If you want to take out your Bible and open up to John chapter 14, we're going to start there in a moment. This morning we're going to take a little bit of time specifically to talk about a promise that Jesus made about the coming of the Spirit of God in a way specifically to the apostles. This is a promise of the Holy Spirit. Don't get this confused with the promise of the Holy Spirit about the indwelling that comes when you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. These are not one and the same. But this morning, as we go through these verses, I want you to see the setting that's going on at first. Here in John chapter 14, Judas has already left the upper room. The other 11 apostles are there with Jesus. This is where they also have partaken of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. And now Jesus is telling them about things that are coming. He is going to be giving his life in the next 24 hours from this time. And then to take note of this promise that he gives to the 11 apostles. John chapter 14, look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, or the Helper here, which means Comforter, someone who's called alongside to help. In other words, something that you would not be capable of doing on your own, now here's the Helper sent, the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the Father is going to send in my name. He's going to send it according to Christ. And listen to these two promises that are made specifically. And hold on to these two for the rest of this lesson. We're going to stay in the Gospel of John this morning. But listen to these two promises. Number one, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to teach you all things. Now, think about that promise for a moment. Then he says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, they've been with Jesus for about 3.5 years. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me very long to forget what somebody told me earlier in the same day. And notice the way it uses the word all on both sides of this promise. Or what's here, he says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Notice again, bring to your remembrance. This is not a promise to us. He doesn't say, I'm going to teach you all things and I'm going to cause all things to come to your remembrance because we weren't there to remember something. But he gives it to these 11. Look at how he continues, verse 27. Should that have an effect on them? He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, do not let it be fearful. So what happens when you actually do hold to the teachings of Jesus and you remember the words of Jesus? He says, I'm going to give you my peace and I'm not going to take it with me when I leave. He says, it's going to be yours. He says, I leave it with you. He says, my peace I give to you. Now, I don't give as the world gives. I want you to think about how the world advertises peace. Way the things that they go along with peace. They make promises that go unfulfilled. Things that are at best only a temporary band-aid for the real difficulty. He says, I don't give like the world gives. How many times, I just want you to think about where we are now in life, how many times is that the ploy in advertising? You want to have peace? Here, put these lights up around your house so you're not scared about a burglar. That's terrible. That doesn't bring you peace. That's how the world gives. They come up with all these things and say, this is how it's going to be found. You go, he says, I'm not giving to you like the world gives. This is genuine, and this is for sure. So, then he tells them, He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. A quick kind of side application here. Even though this promise is not specifically to us, when you become troubled and fearful, is it not because we've gotten away from the teachings of Jesus and His Word? Isn't that when fear and trouble come in? He says, my promise to you is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and He's going to show you, in remembering my words and remembering all that I taught you, he says, there's going to come a peace, and I'm going to leave it with you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can still go away from it. He says, don't be fearful. Then, verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. They weren't so excited about Jesus leaving. Jesus says, if you love me, you would have rejoiced that I'm leaving. You can understand their difficulty with that. If Jesus said he was leaving and you had been with him for 3.5 years, you would probably feel the same way. He says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced in this, that I'm leaving, that I'm going. He says, because I go to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. He says, there's a reason I'm telling you now. He says, I'm sharing this with you now so that whenever it actually happens, you'll believe. So for them, for these 11 apostles, to have a promise of the Holy Spirit that would enable, he says, he's going to call to you to all the things that I taught you. He says, he's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. I'm going to leave my peace with you. I'm not going to take it with me when I go. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. He says, and I'm telling you now so that when it happens, you'll have a response out of faith. Now, this is the promise that was given to those apostles that were there. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, is one who is hearing this firsthand. So in order for John even to write this down, what does it tell you has happened? Let me give you an additional thought. If you look at the Gospel of John, there's only 21 chapters. First 12 chapters cover the life of Christ and His ministry and His birth, just a moment of His birth. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all about the conversations that were had in the upper room. How many conversations in your life could you remember word for word and write three or four chapters about? Chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus offers up to God. It doesn't even say that they were close enough to even hear it in the telling of the story. Yet John can write it down word for word. That takes help. A help that Jesus promised that John would have. I want to go back real quickly and look at a few small passages in the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice when the word remembered comes up. Look back at the Gospel of John chapter 2, page 1060. We're going to start down in verse 17. Jesus has just begun what we think of as his earthly ministry at the age of 30. And he sees in the temple that's in Jerusalem that it has been overrun by people just in terms of money. Selling, making change for money, Hebrew, Roman. He says, and it's just despicable to him. He says, you've made my father's house a robber's den or a house of thieves. Then look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. His disciples remembered it. Now, I'm going to take you into a little bit of a deep dive here with what's going on in the original language. This word for remembered is in a passive voice, which means it's not something that they actively remembered. There are things that you can recall off the top of your head. It's just an active memory. There's some things, there's a middle voice that says, oh, I caused myself to remember it. I thought back on it, and then I remembered. This is not either one of those types. This is a, there was help to remember. He says, his disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And they didn't remember it right then in the telling of this story. That's what's so unique about having John inspired by the Spirit of God to write these things. He's telling you what's happening, and he's telling you what they even remembered later. Because notice how this continues. Look at verse 18. The Jews then said to Jesus, to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Here's Jesus. He says, destroy this temple, raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his own death, talking about his own resurrection. They're just thinking physical. Sure, it took us 46 years to build this thing, and it's not even completed yet, and you're going to do it in 3 days? I'm sure in their mind they had to think, what a fool. This guy's crazy. But I want you to notice what comes next. Look at verse 22. But when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. See how John puts this here in front of us? He says, now after Jesus' resurrection, he says, we remembered. Now this word for remember is the exact same as what you saw earlier. This is a, we remembered with help, passively. And John's saying, he's not bringing up everything that's going to come in John chapter 14. So that whenever you get there, you look back and go, Jesus kept his promise. He did send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And that's how John could remember it. And the other apostles. Now, he lays this out, and notice at the end of 22, he says, and they believed the Scripture. The Scripture was quoted back here in verse 17, coming out of Psalm 69. He says, and the word which Jesus had spoken. Remember what it was supposed to bring them to in John 14? He says, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And I'm telling you these things before they happen so that you will believe. And that's exactly the response that John and the others had afterward. Let's take a look quickly at another one. Look over at John chapter 12. Page 1075. John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. And as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Hear the events that took place. The people were so excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem that they were actually shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The quotation comes out of the book of Psalms, comes out of Psalm 118, verses 22 through 27. And right along with there back in Psalm 118 are statements that you may be very familiar with. Statements that come along the lines of the stone which the builder rejected. This is the one that God has chosen. Maybe you think of other verses that you've heard. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. That's all about Jesus coming as King. And then it goes on to bring up this exact verse that's quoted. Hosanna to the Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it goes on in Psalm 118 to talk about put on the festival robe. Guess what he's going into Jerusalem to celebrate? The Passover feast. All those things going right back to what's there. Then, as So in verse 15, he says, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. And as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Just like what Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 said. Now, look at verse 16. Pay close attention. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, now we're talking about his resurrection. He says, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. See how John lays it out so you understand what's going on? He says, when these things first happened, when we were there, and seemingly whenever they were shouting, or the people were shouting these things, he says, we didn't understand. We didn't put it together of, oh yeah, this is right out of Psalm 118, or oh yeah, this is out of Zechariah chapter 9. But after Jesus is glorified, after he's raised from the dead, then we remembered. And this word for remembered, exactly the same as what we looked at over in John chapter 2. It's we had help. It was a passive remember. Did Jesus keep his promise to John and those other apostles? He says, the Helper is going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. And it made them look back on their time with Jesus. See, the apostles had a difficult task in this way. Even Mark points it out in Mark 16 that the apostles suffered from hard hearts. And whenever you're hard-hearted, you don't take in what God is trying to teach. Here's Jesus right in front of them. They didn't catch it at the first time, but yet with the Helper's help, now they can remember. And John writes it down. You may think of that for a moment and go, you know, he said that the Helper would teach them all things, would cause them to remember all things that Jesus had said, every word. I want you to see how vast that really was. Look at the very end of the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 21. And just look at the very last verse. John chapter 21, verse 25, page 1087. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now sit back for a moment and take that in. Jesus promised those 11 apostles, because Judas was already gone. He'd already gone and left to betray Jesus. He told them, I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to remember all the words that I spoke to you. Think about how much dialogue there was. That was the promise. And John's telling you, we remember it all because we have the Helper. We have the Helper who has been sent from Jesus, from God in Jesus' name. And he says, and if we were to write down everything that we know, everything that we remember, everything that we have been taught now, he says, I don't suppose that even the world itself could hold all the books that we'd write. So when you look at the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, John's letting you know, this is basically a drop in the ocean of all that we have been caused to remember. But what we have given to you is so that you would believe. Google set out a few years ago to turn every book that's been printed into a digital format so that it could be kept. And they came up, this is 2 years old, and by the way, they didn't complete the task. 170 million books is what they set out to do. And they openly recognize they haven't done it all. And if you notice, the books haven't filled the earth yet. There's still place for you and me. What is John telling you about the promise? Here's a couple of takeaways for today. When Jesus makes a promise, can you count on him to fill it to the fullest? John knew it from experience. And in writing these things down, you also see the other books that were written in the New Testament by apostles. Eight were written by those who were just in that upper room. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. All by men who were there in that upper room. Then comes along an apostle born out of season by the name of Paul. Kind of like having a family with two or three kids who are in high school, then they have one child who's just starting elementary school. They're born out of season. Paul came along. He gets to enjoy that same blessing as an apostle. And also the same responsibility. You take quick note of seeing how far Jesus goes to make sure his promises are kept. That should tell us something about every promise that we read about from Jesus. You can rely on it. With all your heart, knowing that he will even give beyond what your expectation is in his promises. To hold to them with everything you have. But I want you to see the real point of all these things. Look back at the Gospel of John to chapter 12, page 1076. John chapter 12, look down at verse 44. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me.'" He says, if you hear my words, they're not just my words, they're the words of the one who sent me. If you see me, you've seen the one who sent me. You've seen the Father. Verses 46 and 47. "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Are you going to believe my words? Then you can't have any relationship with darkness. He says, to come to belief means a separation from darkness, a moving away from what is evil or wicked. Verse 47, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He says, if anyone hears my sayings, my point in being here is not to judge the world, it's to save the world. He says, I came here to die and to be raised up. But notice verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." He says, if you reject me and you reject my sayings, there is one who will judge you. He says, the word I spoke is what will judge you. The word I spoke is what will judge you. Jesus sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, within those apostles so that they would know all the teaching of Jesus, so that they would be able to remember all the words that Jesus spoke. And the reason that is so important is just because the words of Jesus are what are going to judge us in the end. Not what we think about them, not how we interpret them. It's going to be the words of Jesus that judge us. Jesus said, I'm going to make sure that what you have before you is pure. It is mine. And I gave these men help so that they could write it down and remember everything. Where should that take us with the words of Jesus? Certainly don't reject them. Because there is coming a judgment time. And do you know what Jesus is going to use to judge? My words. So if we ever become a people who look at the words of Jesus and say, I don't like that. Just remember, when it comes down to standing before all authority in Jesus, we've already been given the standard. We've already been told, this is how it will happen. This is the standard by which all men and women will be judged, according to my word. Look as it continues. Verse 48. He says, For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. He says, And I didn't come up with this on my own. I speak what my Father told me to speak, and I hold it true. When it comes to looking at the words of Jesus, there can only be two conclusions, two final conclusions. Either Jesus is the Son of God who came to give His life as a ransom for sin and to be raised up, or Jesus is a liar. That's it. There's no room for any other conclusion. They all boil down to one of those two. We either listen to the words of Jesus and accept them and seek to live our lives by Him, or someone may just say, I think He was a good historical figure, but I don't really think He was the Son of God. That's rejection. He says, I'm going to judge by my word. That should help us to see how important His word is. Then, verse 49, he says, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. What happens if you take the words of Jesus to put your faith in them? That's exactly the reason why Jesus told the apostles about this promise. He says, I'm telling you beforehand so that you'll believe. It's real easy to tell you what's going to happen yesterday. But you tell people before it happens so that they know. You know who stands in control. And you know the truth with which He gives His word. And it happens. He says, the words I give you, this commandment, he says, it's eternal life. To reject Jesus or to walk by his commandment, he says, this is eternal life. And Jesus stands in control to give eternal life as we turn to him. So as you look through the scriptures and you read the words of Jesus and the words that the apostles wrote down for us, our soul is what's being considered. Are we going to reject the word of Jesus and his teaching? Because if we get away from them, we'll find fear and trouble, or to stand with him and find eternal life.